So, church, go ahead and open to the book of Philemon this morning. I got stuff here I'm trying to get squared away. So go ahead and open to the book of Philemon. If you are unfamiliar with that book, it is in between Titus and Hebrews. It probably takes up a whopping one page in your Bible. So go ahead and flip on over to there. And as you're flipping over there, we are doing a... It's not really a study, it's more we're doing a collection of studies, going through and looking at the one chapter books of the Bible. And we began that last week looking at the book of Obadiah. And you know what? I was amazed after talking to everybody last week. I don't think a single person said, yeah, I'd heard a message from Obadiah before. Blew me away. Could not fathom it. So today we're going to be going through Philemon, and this one is a little less obscure than Obadiah. Some of you have probably heard a message from it. Many of you have probably read it, if for no other reason than because you wanted to read that book so you could say, hey, I've read an entire book of the Bible. It was one chapter. But we're going to be going through this little letter this morning, and I have always enjoyed doing studies and going through and diving into this little book of Philemon. And the reason is because this is kind of a unique letter of Paul's. So Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote this letter while he was in prison. That in and of itself is not unique. He wrote several letters while he was in prison. The same time that he wrote the book of Philemon, he also wrote Philippians, he wrote Ephesians, and he wrote Colossians. He wrote all of those at the same time while he was in prison in Rome, which is actually recorded and talked about later on in the later chapters of the book of Acts, when he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. But what kind of makes this one unique is the way that Paul addresses himself, the way that he refers to himself, and who he's writing to. Because the letter, first and foremost, it's to an individual. It's to an individual by the name of Philemon. Now, he addresses the letter to Philemon and also to Philemon's family and also to the church that is in their house. But the letter is specifically for Philemon. And because it is specifically for Philemon, it always begs the question, well, what is so important that Paul is taking the time to write specifically to this individual? And Paul is writing to this individual because Philemon is a dear, faithful brother in the Lord, someone who honors the Lord, someone who seeks the Lord, someone who serves the Lord. And Philemon has a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and at some point along the way, Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul ministered to Onesimus. Onesimus ends up getting saved, giving his life over to the Lord Jesus. And now as a result, Paul is writing to Philemon to say, Philemon, I need you as a dear brother in the Lord to forgive Onesimus what he has done to you. The implication being, and it's not explicitly stated in the letter, but the implication is that when Onesimus ran away, he did so in a way that was less than stellar. The implication is that he robbed or did something to Philemon personally when he went on the run, something to kind of finance his new life on the run. And so Paul is writing to Philemon to say, you need to forgive this brother. You need to exercise forgiveness in this. And so this entire letter is a teaching and an exhortation to forgive. So we're going to be talking about forgiveness going through this letter. And I know what you're probably thinking. Pastor Brian, we just did this. We just did this like a year ago. And it was a year ago, because I went back and I looked at my old messages. It was a year ago. It was a year ago that we did our study on forgiveness. But understand, church, I think that the Lord wants us to go through this, and he wants to kind of pull out a few important truths for us to see, for us to digest, and for us to begin exercising in our own lives when it comes to forgiveness. So with that, there is a background that we need to kind of understand, that we need to know when going through the book of Philemon. And it's the background of slavery, because that is the background, that is the backdrop upon which this letter is written. So what is slavery in this context? And it's important that we know it in this context, because in our own context, in our own American history, we have a very specific view and a very specific understanding of what slavery was and what slavery is. And it's important to understand that our concept of slavery as it exists in American history is not the same as it stands in ancient history. American history, slavery was all about racial inequality and all that kind of stuff. It was based upon if you are of a certain race, then you are subjugated to being a slave. In the ancient world, that was not the case. It was not about a race was being subjugated to become slaves for another race. Rome built their empire upon the backs of slaves. But who were their slaves? 99% of the slaves of Rome originated from being prisoners of war. Rome went off on their wars of conquest. They went after nation, after nation, after nation. They conquered people group after people group after people group. And throughout these wars, they would get prisoners of war. They would bring them back to Rome. And they would then enslave these people and sell them to private citizens as a way to then further finance expansion in the Roman Empire. So that's kind of the backdrop here. And with that, understand that slavery, I mean, it was still terrible. I'm not trying to say it wasn't a bad thing. It was a terrible thing. The slaves in the ancient world, for the most part, were viewed as chattel. They weren't really viewed as people. It was perfectly legal for a slave owner to kill their slave just because they wanted to. If they decided to kill their slave, they had that right. There were no repercussions for that. But with that said, slavery in the ancient world was very, very different, again, from what we understand it, because slaves, for the most part, now there were exceptions, but for the most part, slaves actually were paid for their labor. What they would do is slaves would be bought, or slaves would actually sell themselves into slavery because they had exorbitant debts. And so in order to pay off their exorbitant debts, they would then sell themselves into slavery. And by doing this, they would work for X amount of years in order to earn enough pay to then buy their freedom. And this was something that happened quite often. Buying your freedom or purchasing your freedom was something that happened quite often in the Roman Empire. There are actually years where upwards of 500,000 slaves would be set free in a single year because they were able to purchase their freedom. So that's the backdrop upon which this is being written. Onesimus is a runaway slave. He was owned by Philemon. He stole from Philemon and then ran away to presumably Rome, where Paul is. He gets hooked up with Paul. He learns who Paul is. Paul shares the gospel with him. And now Onesimus is going to be sent back to Philemon in order to make amends with Philemon. And Paul has written this letter to Philemon to go with Onesimus as a as an exhortation of, hey, please forgive this brother in the Lord, because he is now a brother in the Lord. So with that, let's go ahead and begin looking at Philemon verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So real quick, I want to take just a moment here and point out something. So I had mentioned earlier that Paul refers to himself differently in this letter as opposed to all of the other letters that he has written. If you go back and read all of Paul's other letters, there's a very specific way that he refers to himself, and it's an apostle. He always calls himself, he always states, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He always makes sure to put that in his letters. And the reason is because he's always writing in what's known as apostolic authority. Paul, as an apostle, was in a very, very unique office of the church, an office that does not exist anymore. It passed on when the original apostles eventually passed away. Once they died, the office of apostle ceased to exist. But Paul, being an apostle, was in a very, very unique position in the church. And as an apostle, he had the unique authority and responsibility to be able to teach, to be able to instruct, to be able to correct any church in existence. And so many times when he is writing his letters, he's actually writing to groups of believers or to local churches. And he's writing with his authority as an apostle to say, this is what you're doing right, or this is what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to do to fix this. He's writing with that authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here, he doesn't say that. Now, I don't say that to say that he's not writing with the authority of an apostle. He obviously still has the authority of an apostle, but that's not what he's focused upon here. Instead, he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that he refers to himself as. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think what we'll see here is the reason that he doesn't put this emphasis on his authority as an apostle, but instead he puts emphasis on his position as a prisoner of Christ. I think the reason that he does this is because he's not really interested in writing to Philemon as an instructor to a student or a master to a disciple. That's not what he's doing here. It's more of a, hey, brother to brother, believer to believer, this is the situation. And I want to encourage you to do the right thing in the name of Jesus. He has his authority. He is inspired when he writes this, but the emphasis here is not Paul's position as an apostle to an individual in a church. It's a brother in Christ writing to a brother in Christ to try and help in a very difficult, intense situation. And so he focuses instead on, I'm a prisoner for Christ. And I think what we kind of see here is Paul kind of putting this in perspective a little bit, because we all know forgiveness is very, very difficult. We've all been in positions where we've been wronged, we've been hurt, something has been done, and we need to forgive an individual, or we need to forgive even a group of people, and it's very, very difficult to do. It's so much easier to just hold on to bitterness, hold on to anger, hold on to frustration. It's so much easier to do that than it is to forgive. And I think Paul understands it is a difficult thing to forgive. So he's kind of putting this in perspective of, look, what I'm going to be asking you to do, what I am putting before you as the right thing to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not nearly as difficult as what Paul himself is having to face at that moment. Because Paul is in prison. And Philemon, and really the entire church world at this point, knows exactly what's going on with Paul. Churches all over the world are praying for Paul at this point because he is in prison. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts and you'll remember, when he's sitting in prison, do you know what he's sitting there and waiting upon? He's waiting to hear, am I going to be killed? Am I going to be executed? That's what he's waiting to hear. He's waiting on his sentence. Am I going to live or am I going to die? He doesn't know at this point. And so he kind of puts all of this a little bit more into perspective of Philemon. I want you to forgive a brother in Christ and understand that is a lot easier to do, and there's a lot less being called upon you in this situation than what I'm having to face as a prisoner of Christ right now. So Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So understand, Philemon is actually a very prominent individual in the church. He's going to be very wealthy. We know that he's very wealthy, at the least of which because he owned a slave, but also because the church meets in his house. You understand, that was how it was done in the first century. In fact, the first 3 centuries of the church, that was how you met for church. There were no standalone buildings. It was always, you got together at somebody's house. That was the way that the body came together. It wasn't until about the 3rd century AD that an actual building was constructed for the use of the body of Christ to come to for worship. So Philemon actually has a very large house. He's very wealthy. He's very prominent. And we know all of this. And also, it's assumed, and there's good reason to assume it, going back through Paul's ministry in the book of Acts when he's preaching in Ephesus, the ministry that he does there. But it's also assumed that Paul has a very personal relationship with Philemon, meaning it's assumed that Paul is actually the one who led Philemon to Christ. So this is not a matter of Paul heard about this individual who had a church meeting at his house, and so he's writing to this individual. It's more of a personal connection. Paul knows Philemon personally. Paul ministered to Philemon directly, and now he's writing as a friend, as a spiritual mentor, as a spiritual leader, to encourage Philemon to do what is best for the church and for the name of Jesus. So with all of that, we get to see now what is the spiritual character of forgiveness? Because now Paul's going to move into the body of the letter and begin talking specifically about Philemon, who he is, and what he thinks of Philemon personally. So look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Paul is getting ready. He's kind of preparing to get into what it is that he wants to talk to Philemon about. And we already know, you read the letter, you already know, he wants to talk to him about forgiveness. I want you to forgive Onesimus for what he's done. I want you to forgive him for what he said, everything that happened. I want you to forgive it, and I want you to move on. And he begins by talking about the personal character of Philemon. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love. I hear of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Notice he doesn't begin this by saying, look, Philemon, I've heard some things, and there are some things that we need to talk about. There are some changes that need to be made. And if you've read any of Paul's other letters, you'll know he doesn't shy away from confrontation. If something needs to be discussed, if something needs to be called out, Paul will do it. He is not afraid to do that. But there's no need to do it here, because everything that he knows about Philemon and everything that he has heard about Philemon, whether from Onesimus or from Epaphras, who is mentioned down in verse 23, Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae, which is where Philemon was living, which is where that church was meeting. Everything that he knows about Philemon, this is a man who honors and serves and loves the Lord. There's nothing to correct him on. And I think that kind of plays back into why Paul doesn't write this as saying, hey, I'm an apostle, you have to do what I tell you to do. He writes it instead as a brother writing to a brother. And I think that he does it this way because he knows that as someone who honors and serves and loves the Lord, Philemon's going to ultimately want to do what is right. He's going to want to do what ultimately is going to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus, because that's his concern. He has a love, he has a faith for the Lord Jesus. And church, understand, that is the foundation upon which forgiveness comes. That is the foundation upon which forgiveness grows. Because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And understand, how does a relationship with the Lord Jesus begin? How does it start? It starts with us falling down in humility before the Lord, recognizing our own sin, recognizing that we are so far away from what we need to be. We are so far away from righteousness. We are so far away from holiness. We need desperately for someone to rescue us from our sin. And that is what Jesus does. He rescues us from sin. He rescues us from our depravity. He rescues us from what we ultimately deserve, which is hell. He rescues us from all of it. And when we view forgiveness, we're supposed to view it through this lens. because we're supposed to know, we're supposed to understand, we're supposed to view forgiveness as the Lord has forgiven me of everything. He's forgiven me. I lived in complete and total rebellion against him. I was living as an outright enemy of the Lord. And God sent his son to die for me in order to redeem me, in order to save me from my sin, from my depravity, from what was keeping me from him. We're supposed to view forgiveness as I have been forgiven for so much. There is absolutely nothing that could ever compare to the amount that I have personally been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And so Paul begins it by bringing up this faith, this personal relationship that Philemon clearly has with the Lord. I know you're going to do what's right ultimately, Philemon. I know you're ultimately going to do what you need to do. I know you're ultimately going to do what the Lord is calling you to do, what is going to honor him, what is going to glorify him. I know you're ultimately going to do that because you have such a strong and deep faith and love for the Lord. And understand, church, that unforgiveness, when we choose to hold on to anger, we choose to hold on to bitterness, and we'll go back to this just for a second. So forgiveness, the word forgive, you guys remember what the word forgive means? I know it was a year ago, I'm aware. I also know that half of you can't remember what you had for breakfast. It's okay. And the reason I say that is because half of you tell me that, like, every Sunday. I don't even remember what I had for breakfast this morning, preacher. The word forgive literally means to release. That's what it means. It means to release. It doesn't mean that there are no repercussions. It doesn't mean that person gets off scot-free. It doesn't mean that there aren't ramifications for what was done or for what happened. It means that you personally release someone from a personal obligation to you. To forgive means to release a person from a personal obligation to you. That is what we are called to do as believers in Christ. We release from a personal obligation to ourselves. Because ultimately, all sin is committed against who? Not a trick question. It's God. All sin is committed against God. Ultimately, they have to stand before him. We forgive. We release them from obligation to ourselves because their ultimate obligation is not to us. Their ultimate obligation is to the Lord. And in order to do that, it begins with having a deep, intimate faith relationship with the Lord. If we're going to forgive, if we're going to be able to walk in forgiveness, to be able to offer it and to truly offer it, not just say it and then keep the bitterness anyway, then it starts with a relationship with the Lord. But then the second thing Paul points out here, he says, the end of verse 5, and for all the saints. So if you go back to this, okay, this can be a little bit jumbled because grammatically, the way that it's written is Paul begins by talking about the love that Philemon has, but then he kind of interrupts the thought with the faith that Philemon has. So grammatically, what you look at is because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Grammatically, it's supposed to be because I hear of your love for all the saints. That's the statement that goes together. The statement of his faith toward the Lord Jesus is kind of an interrupting thought. So Paul kind of went down a rabbit trail for a second, essentially, is what just happened. So not only are, if we're going to have the spiritual characteristics of forgiveness, it's not only a deep concern and a deep love and a deep faith for the Lord, it's also supposed to be coupled with a deep love for the saints, a deep love for people. And you see, this is important because if you go back to the verse, it says, because I hear of your love. We use this word a lot. We use this word in everyday conversation. And it has gotten a little bit watered down as a result. But we use this word for so many different things. And as a result, when we come to it in the scripture, it's very easy to kind of misunderstand exactly what the Lord is saying in it. Because we can say things like, I love chocolate cake. And there's some of you here who would probably agree with that sentiment. I love chocolate cake. Love chocolate cake. I love cars, or I love my television, or I love fill in the blank. There's things that we would say, yeah, I love that stuff. But obviously, when we say that we love those things, it's different than from when we would say, well, I love my family, or I love the Lord. The word is the same, but the meaning is different, right? And that's why Greek is just such a better language. You should really learn Greek, everybody. Like, it's just such a much better language. Because there's three words in Greek for love. And they all mean different things. They all refer to different things. And the word that's used here is the most common one that we as believers are probably familiar with. It's the word agape, meaning the love that is sacrificial, a love that puts the welfare of somebody else above our own. This is the love that we would most often use when referring to the love that we have for our children, grandchildren, or spouses. This is the type of love that is being described here because it's a sacrificial kind of love. I'm not as important. I don't care or worry about myself near as much as I do this person that I love. And that is the type of love that is being described in this verse. Paul's saying, I'm not really that concerned about whether or not you're going to do what's right, because I know the love that you have. I know that you have a true and abiding and sacrificial love for the saints, for the people of God. I know that you value them, that you care for them more than you care for yourself. That is what Paul is talking about here. I hear of your love for all of the saints. Where does this love come from? It comes from the Lord, right? I'm sorry. The questions are mostly going to be that comes from the Lord. God, Lord, Jesus. That's pretty much, that's the answer. I promise I'm not going to throw out a non-Sunday school question to you this morning. So, it comes from the Lord. If you go back to Galatians 5, in Galatians 5, we have Paul's teaching on the fruits of the Spirit. And what is the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. It's love. And you know what that word love is? It's the same exact word for love that is found in this verse. It's agape love. Which means that as believers in Christ, understand, the love that is being talked about here, the love that Philemon has for all of the saints, it's not something that is worked at, right? It's not something that you like force yourself to do. It's something that is supposed to be natural. It's a natural fruit of the Spirit in your life. As you are pursuing the Lord, as you are growing closer and deeper in intimate relationship with God, the more the Spirit moves and the more the Spirit works. And as the Spirit moves and as the Spirit works, He produces fruit in your life. And that fruit, part of it is love. It is a love for people. It is a love for the church. It is a sacrificial love for others. I care more about others than I do about myself. That's supposed to be the natural characteristic of the people of God. And this is where we get uncomfortable, because if we're honest with ourselves and we really think about this, we think, I don't know about that. We think, yeah, I definitely love, I love my kids. I love my wife. I don't know that I love any of y'all as much as I love my kids or my wife. Spoiler alert. But you see, that's the love that we're supposed to have for one another. As believers in Christ, we're supposed to love sacrificially one another. And when we think about this type of love, I mean, when you think about forgiving someone you love, most of us could probably imagine that, like having to forgive my kids or having to forgive my wife. That's, I can do that. I love them too much to not forgive them, because to not forgive them would impede the relationship. As long as there's bitterness, as long as there's resentment, I can never have as close and as intimate a relationship with them as I desire to have. So, of course, I'm going to set aside my ego, I'll set aside my pride, I'll set aside the hurt, and I'll forgive them because I love them. Well, I was talking to Karis a couple of weeks ago, and you know, ever since we had the new baby, Karis and Elise are just absolutely obsessed with, Daddy, when we were babies, what was this? What was that? Daddy, tell us about when we were babies. So we've been having those conversations a lot lately. And so the other day, Karis and I were talking, and she asked about how she used to play when she was little, because Iris likes to play, and of course she's 3 months old, so her playing, the extent of Iris playing is he. Well, that's the extent of it. It's hilarious, and it's wonderful, and I have a lot of fun with it, but that's the extent of it. So I remembered not too long after we moved here, about 6 years ago, so not too long after that, Karis and I were sitting on the couch, and Karis was like around 2 years old. Like either she was not quite two, or she had just turned two, or something like that. So we're sitting on the couch, and we're playing, and back when Karis was around two, she loved to play in a very specific way. She loved to play by booping noses. You boop on your nose. Which is great. It's cute. It's wonderful. The problem is she was so uncoordinated. Like, terribly uncoordinated. And so one time specifically, and I told Karis, and I asked her if she remembered. She's like, no, I don't remember that. But we're sitting on the couch and we're playing. And so I'm tickling her. And as I'm tickling her, she tries to boop me in the nose. Well, she misses. She hits me in the eye. Well, it didn't hurt that bad. So I'm like, sweetie, we can't be poking people in the face, okay? That's not good, because you poke people in the eye too much, that could hurt. You could really hurt somebody doing it. She goes, okay, Daddy. So we start playing again, and I'm tickling her. And then, of course, like 5 seconds into it, she goes to boop me in the nose again. And she misses again, because she's uncoordinated. And she pokes me in the eye again. So I'm like, sweetie, what did I just say? You can't poke in the face. She says, okay, Daddy. I'm like, you know I'm not kidding, right? Okay, Daddy. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. She says, okay, Daddy. So I start tickling her again. And sure enough, as soon as I start tickling her, she like throws her finger like as hard as she can up into my face and like scratches my cornea. And I'm like, ow! So I look at her and I kind of scold her. I'm like, Karis, I just told you, stop poking in the face. It's like, go to your room. So she goes to her, and at first she's like smiling. I'm like, Karis, go to your room. So she's, and she starts walking. And she gets to her room, and she lays like one step into her room, and she turns and goes, I'm sorry, Dad. So, of course, being the hard, strong man that I am, I immediately went and picked her up and was like, it's okay, baby, it's okay. So I held her and I'm like, sweetie, it's okay. I'm not mad at you, but you got to understand, you can't keep poking people in the face. It's dangerous. And she said, okay, Daddy. I'm like, do you understand? She's, mm-hmm. I'm like, okay. So I put her down and she just runs off like nothing ever happened. Now, why did I forgive her? And of course, the obvious answer is because she's my daughter, and what am I going to do? Like, hold it against her forever that a 2-year-old poked me in the eye? I felt like it at the time. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, it really hurt. So, like, when I'm holding her and, like, telling her, like, I forgive her, like, I didn't forgive her because my eye suddenly and magically stopped hurting. Like, it still hurt. I was still frustrated that it, after three times of telling her, don't do this, she was continuing to do it. She wasn't listening to me. I was still frustrated by that, but I still forgave her because I love her. And see, we think about that, and like we hear that kind of story, and we think, well, of course, Pastor, obviously you forgave her. She's your daughter. But what we have to understand is that talking about love, that is the same exact kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other. That when something happens between the people of God, of course, the natural response is, I'm going to forgive. Because I don't want anything to stand in between the relationship of God's people. I don't want anything to hinder the relationship of God's people. So, of course, I'm going to forgive. Philemon had that. The question, church, is, do we love each other in that same kind of way? Because if we do, then forgiveness becomes much more natural. But if we don't, then forgiveness becomes much more difficult. And it feels like we're giving up something and we're losing something if we even consider it. But then finally, the last point that Paul has here, verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So, excuse me. So, if we are to have the spiritual characteristics of forgiveness, then it also comes back to a concern and a desire for witnessing. Because go back to what Paul says here, verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What is Paul saying? He's saying that he wants Philemon's witness to reflect the gospel as the gospel is in him. As the gospel has changed your life, has made you and conformed you and transformed you into the image of Christ, may that be what is known and what is seen and what is heard and what is accepted amongst the people around you as you share that faith. As you share the gospel, let the gospel be known and seen and poured out from the way that you yourself are living. Church, do you understand that in order to be successful, in order to be successful in ministry, in order to be successful in sharing the gospel, in order to be successful in our service and in our obedience to the Lord, that the gospel has to actually be lived out in us? You see, the obedience that we're supposed to be doing, we're all called, and you've heard me say this many times before, we are all called as believers in Christ, we are all called to share the gospel with the world. Every single one of us, every single person, we have a duty, we have a responsibility, we have a calling from the Lord himself. You are to share the gospel with every single person. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your family member, whether it's a coworker, whoever it is, we have a responsibility to share the good news of Christ with anyone and everyone. If you try to do that without allowing the Lord, without allowing the Holy Spirit, without allowing the gospel to actually transform your life, then you will never be effective at it. Because the gospel is more than words. The gospel is also action. the world has a very, very difficult time understanding and recognizing forgiveness, grace, mercy. The world doesn't understand these concepts. And it's clear that they don't. I mean, if you turn on the television and you watch a good action movie or something like that, what's the premise for a lot of the plots? This person was wronged and they're trying to get back at the people that wronged them. That's what the entire Punisher series is. This person was wronged and they're trying to get back at the person that wronged them. And the world celebrates it. The world celebrates vengeance. The world celebrates retribution. Like, yes, get them. Go get them. Get after them. I hope they get everything that's coming to them, and I hope they suffer, and I hope you're just so happy at the end of it. That's the mindset of the world. So when we come to them with a gospel, the gospel of Christ that says, I love you and I forgive you, that is much more difficult to understand. Especially if the only thing they're hearing it as is a concept. It's an abstract concept. But if they see it, if the world actually sees God's people exercising forgiveness, exercising grace, exercising mercy to one another, then it's much easier to understand. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. He's praying that as Philemon continues to share the good news, as he continues to share the word of Christ, that as he shares it, it's also represented in himself. That the things that he's speaking about, love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, these are not just abstract things that Christians throw around. These are true, abiding characteristics of the Lord Jesus that he has shown us, that he has given us, and that he is in turn putting into us. Because the more we know him and the deeper we grow with him, the more we are conformed and transformed into the very image of Jesus. So, church, at the very beginning of the year, you remember we had the resolution, the church-wide resolution. Who remembers it? This has been less than a year, so no excuses. Okay, I'm going to be perfectly honest. I heard a bunch of mumbling followed by 2023. Yes, it's up there on the screen. I resolve to serve the Lord and the church faithfully and diligently in 2023. Church, that is hopefully what we have all been striving to do. We've been taking steps and we've been volunteering and we've been doing what we can to grow closer to the Lord and to grow deeper in our service to the Lord as this year has gone on. That's what basically all of the messages have kind of been geared toward this entire year, is showing us and trying to exhort us to, yeah, I want to serve the Lord more. I want to honor the Lord more. I want to give to the Lord more. But church, I can promise you this. If you are holding on to any bitterness or any resentment, then it will hinder your ability to serve him, to honor him, to obey him. You cannot live in faithful obedience to the Lord if you are withholding forgiveness. It is not possible. Because the more you withhold it, the harder you become. The more angry, the more loathsome, the more bitter, the more frustrated. Rather than being conformed to the image of Christ, you're being conformed to the image of the world. And the world can't serve him. The world can't obey him because they don't know him. So if you are here this morning and you have been struggling with this, you've been struggling with forgiveness, you've been struggling with releasing that person or those persons from any sense of obligation to you. And today is the day to do that. Remember what Jesus has done for you already. Think about everything that you have been forgiven. All of the lies, all of the rebellion, living at complete enmity with God. If you have come to him in faith, he's forgiven it. He's erased it. It's been paid for. It's no longer attributed to you. He did that for you. And now he's calling us to simply further extend that hand of love, of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness. Don't let the gospel be something that we just talk about. Don't let it just be an idea. Don't let it just be a good story. The gospel changes lives. And if it has changed your life, then you should be ready and willing to begin extending the hand of forgiveness. So, church, however the Lord is speaking and however he is moving this morning, the altar is open. If you need someone to pray with you, Pastor Jonathan and I are here. We'd love to pray with you. There are plenty of deacons here scattered around. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, if you want to come forward, you can come forward. If you want to stay where you are, you can stay where you are. But church, what it comes down to, what it really comes down to, what Paul was talking about here, we have been forgiven so much. We have no right to withhold forgiveness from somebody else because of what Jesus has already forgiven us. If we're going to be effective proclaimers of the gospel, then we cannot shirk this. We cannot push this aside. We cannot forget about this. We cannot treat it as if it's not there. We have to humble ourselves and extend that hand. So however the Lord is moving and speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to respond and continue or begin taking those steps of faithful and diligent obedience to him. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love, his grace, his mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for never seeing us as so far gone that we couldn't be redeemed. So may we extend that same hand. Or would you give boldness? Would you give strength? Help us to take that step, to take that step of being willing to offer forgiveness, to give forgiveness. Let us not continue forward as your people in bitterness or resentment or frustration or anger. But let today be the day that we release it all. We give it all over to you, and we start anew, taking that first step of obedience. In Jesus' name.
Amen.